All right. Everybody would take their copy of God's Word, turn to Genesis 29 tonight. Genesis 29. There's a bit of a handout going around if you want to take one and pass it on down. Like I said a second ago, if you don't get one tonight, I didn't put enough copies of it. It's not going to be extremely important tonight, but it will be as we continue through Genesis 29. So if you remember, chapter 28, we had dealt with a lot with Jacob and Esau and Isaac and being sent to the family of his mother, that side of the family. And Jacob had a dream that we discussed last week. The Lord had spoke to him, reiterated the promises, the Abrahamic covenant to Jacob, and spoke about that being consecrated land and naming it Beth-El. And we looked at all that, and at the end of chapter 28, he sets up the pillar, speaks about it being God's house, which is what Beth-El means. And he was first instance we see there of giving a tenth to the Lord. We pick up in chapter 29. This is an extremely interesting chapter of Scripture. The events that unfold, we spend a large amount of time from start to end of this chapter. There's a lot going on. We learn a little bit more about Laban, for sure. Jacob also. And we see some not-so-redeeming qualities raised once again. And anyway, there's just so much here. I don't really know how far we'll get tonight. I've studied down through verse 30 pretty intently. Whether or not we'll get that far, I'm a little bit doubtful, but maybe. The breakups in this text are a little bit strange, too, until you get down around verse 30. A lot of this is going to be familiar in some ways, but probably not the details. I know I say that a lot when we get to these familiar stories. This is dealing with Jacob meeting Rachel. But he also meets Leah, and he meets both their servants. Really, in this, we've been looking at the history of humankind throughout Genesis, but specifically since we started following Abraham through Isaac, now to Jacob, kind of the birth of the Hebrew people, the Israelites. And tonight, we talk about some of the central figures of which the 12 tribes come from, which is what the handout is that I gave to all of you tonight, that'll come through some of the unions that we start to see developing in this chapter. It's not quite as simple as I just put it out there to everybody, though, if you're familiar with this text. So let's just pick up. Well, let's seek the Lord's face in prayer first. Father God, again, we're grateful to be in your house tonight, to fellowship together, to enjoy this time together, the meal that we just enjoyed together. That's a blessing that I hope none of us take for granted, to be able to spend that time together as a church family, and I don't think anyone does. Father, we ask you to be with us this time as we open your word and we go deeper still into the text before us. We're thankful again that you have given it to us, that you preserved it for us and protected it for us, that we might be able to read these detailed accounts of events that happened some nearly 4,000 years ago. God, we just turn this time over to you. I pray that all that we do and all that we say, we do so in a way that honors you and is befitting of your glory. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Said all that to take my dramatic pause and take a drink of water. Let's start with verse 1. Then Jacob took up his journey and came to the land of the sons of the east. And he looked, and behold, a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep were lying there beside it. For from that well they gave water to the flocks to drink. Now the stone on the mouth of the well was large, and all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and give water to the sheep to drink, and return the stone back to its place on the mouth of the well. And Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where are you from?" And they said, "We are from Haran." Then he said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "We know him." And he said to them, is it well with him? And they said, it is well, and here is Rachel, his daughter, coming with the sheep. And he said, behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered. Give water to the sheep to drink, and go pasture them. But they said, we cannot go until all the flocks are gathered. And they roll the stone from the mouth to the well. Then we give water to the sheep to drink. While he was still speaking to them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now it happened when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and pulled the stone from the mouth of the well and gave water to the flock of Laban, his mother's brother, to drink. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was the relative of her father and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. So it happened that when Laban heard the report of Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him. And he embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Then he recounted to Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, surely you are my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him 1 month. It's a good place to stop for now. I know some of y'all, especially King James translation, there's a couple of words there that I said that are a little bit different in the King James. We'll talk about those as we go through this. At the beginning, though, then Laban took up his journey. Took up his journey, or continued his journey, your translation might say. So this is immediately after the events just happened. What's interesting about this phrase, though, in the original Hebrew, it literally means he lifted up his feet, which means he got up and got gone in Heapman County terms, right? He got up and he got back to it. Remember last week we said how far had he traveled from Beersheba to Bethel? About 50 miles. How long was the journey total? 500 miles. 450 miles left. He got up and got to it. Started going where he was supposed to go to. In this one verse, we go from Bethel to 450 miles away in this one verse. Do y'all see that? He settled, came to the land of the sons of the east. Now, why is it called sons of the east? Biblically speaking, everything is centered around the land of Canaan. And more specifically, within the land of Canaan, Jerusalem hadn't been formed yet. Jerusalem, when you get into the New Testament. So east of that part of the world. Okay, so east of Canaan. East of, northeast, actually, of that area. And he arrives there. And he comes to a particular field. He looked, and behold, a well in the field. And behold, three flocks of sheep were lying there beside it. For from that well they gave water to the flocks to drink. Now the stone on the mouth of the well was large. Does anybody have a different word at the end of verse 2 besides large? A great stone, okay. Anybody else? So in the Hebrew, both words that, the word that was given to me and the word that I gave to you are not expressive enough in our language of what this stone was. It was massive, huge, heavy, thick. Why would a stone like that need to be placed in front of this well? Keep varmints out of it. Keep vagrants out of it, if we want to keep with the V words, right? To keep any person from just walking by and flipping the stone over and getting into the well. Notice, this is very much emphasized in the Hebrew, how big and heavy and thick this stone would have been covering this well. And they're just hanging out there. It says they gave water to the flocks to drink. They haven't done so yet, though, because we're about to read that in the text. Now, I want you to really keep in mind the fact that how big, heavy, and large this stone was.
Was it rolled in front or laid on top?
It would have probably been laid on top of it. I mean, the well would have been underground. And
some wells would.
There were access to wells, maybe like a spring or something you could go down to. I'm not sure. Yeah.
Rolled.
Absolutely. Yeah. Especially because it had a groove there to go in and out of. Yeah. No, that's a good question. The text doesn't clearly tell us that, but we saw examples of both. And we see examples around here where you go down into a cave or something. In that area that they're in, which they're further northeast now, though, they're 500 miles away. We didn't go to that area. I would assume it'd be one on the ground, but it could very well have been the other way. Either way, it was too heavy for one man normally to move. The text is going to expand on that here in just a moment. Guarded, protected, all that kind of stuff. Plus, it shows some kind of ownership too, right? If there's a seal placed or door placed over something like that. And all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and give water to the sheep to drink and return the stone back to its place on the mouth of the well. Continually, we're seeing there, they. They roll the stone. They. Now, does anybody, there are some translations that where it says they there, it actually says shepherds. They already kind of put the word shepherd. The they are the shepherds, but the Septuagint actually translates it as shepherds there. That is who it is, but the original language it just says they. This is an indefinite pronoun. Verse 4, and Jacob said to them, I know, again, there's a group of people here, three flocks. My brothers, where are you from? And they said, we are from Haran. So that's the place he's looking for. That's the place he's trying to get to. It's where his mother's family is from. Well, here they are. Northern Mesopotamian region. Further away than that, probably. Yeah, Jordan's not terribly far away. Yeah, it'd been up further. So since they're from where he's going, he's trying to get to his mother's family. He knows that's where Laban lives. So he does asks the very practical question, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. I found this interesting, and I had to kind of look this up because I read in one commentary that said that there is a word for yes in the Hebrew today, but I read a commentary that said there's no word in Hebrew for yes. So oftentimes in the Old Testament, when somebody's asked a question, instead of just saying yes, they affirm it by what they just said, right? Do you know him? We know him. So I looked at that up a little bit because that kind of had me puzzled. Of, I know there's a yes and a no in Hebrew. Actually, in the biblical text, in the ancient Hebrew that was used in the biblical text, they didn't use yes or no. It was an affirmation or saying no, we don't know him. So anyway, that's just kind of a little bit of a rabbit trail I went down. I won't take y'all down that rabbit trail. If anybody tells you there's no yes in Hebrew, there is now, but they didn't use it in the biblical text, okay? Just put that in your pocket. I doubt anybody will ever ask you that question, but just in case they do, you got it now. As they were speaking, Rachel, the daughter of Laban, appears on the scene. Now, what did his mother tell him to go up there and do? What did his father tell him to go up there and do? Go find a bride. Don't take one of these Canaanite women like your brother did. Go find a bride. Now, what's different? Isaac, something similar with him, right? But what's the big difference there? Isaac, the right-hand man of Abraham, was sent there to find the bride for Isaac, remember? Jacob's kind of on his own. Not kind of, he is on his own. Sent to go find her. The providence of God, there she is. If you go back and recount the story of Isaac's wife coming, appearing kind of the same way, we know him. Is it well with him? I should have mentioned that. It is well. And here's Rachel, his daughter, coming with the sheep. Yeah, he's doing good. Here comes his daughter right now with his sheep. I mean, you know, he couldn't have planned it out any better than that, right? Things aren't going to stay that smooth, but he couldn't have planned it out any better than that. What comes next? Behold, it is a high day. Still high day. So that's not the traditional time to water the sheep, to water the flocks. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered. Give water to the sheep to drink and go pasture them. Do we see what Jacob's doing here? There's nothing underhanded here, but he's wanting some alone time. He's wanting to talk to her. And he doesn't want all these other guys around when he does it. While he was still speaking with them, I'm sorry, I keep skipping verses, don't we? Or don't I? I said we. It's me doing it, not y'all. But they said, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered and they roll the stone from the mouth of the well. Then we give water to the sheep to drink. So what's reiterated a third time there? This is a stone that we need some more people here to roll this thing out of the way. We can't get to it till we roll it away. And it's not a, I'm going to roll it away. It's they. What's that tell us again? Big, heavy stone. While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. She's an industrious young lady. She's working the fields for her dad. She's taking care of the sheep for her dad. Now it happened when Jacob saw Rachel. So stop there for a minute. At the moment, she's at a distance. She's kind of on the horizon. He knows she's from the family that he's supposed to be finding a wife from. He doesn't really see her yet, though. She gets closer based on his response to her. He's probably really wishing those other guys would have left already because he's smitten by her pretty quickly. Now it happened when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the mouth of the well and gave water to the flock of Laban, his mother's brother, to drink. What's that telling us? Jacob moved the stone by himself. Now, is that a picture of the Jacob that we have seen up to this point? Yeah, not at all the picture we see. Because, right, we've talked about Jacob is underhanded, deceitfulness, but also, Billy, what do you call him? Mama's boy. He's a guy that stays in the tent and just cooks, and he rolled this stone away. Moved this. How do we explain that? He is, isn't he? Yeah, so, and what does he do since he does it? He gives water to her sheep. This is a supernatural thing that happened here? Y'all can't answer that any better than I can, but something happened there. He was able to move that stone by himself. Definitely he was stronger than what we thought. He's just covered 500 miles too. Right? It says that he shows up there. Now, of course, he didn't cover it all one day, but he'd been traveling for 500 miles when he shows up. I'm not waiting on everybody else. She gets close enough where I can see her. Her sheep need water. We're moving this rock. I'm moving this rock. Not we. I'm moving this rock. And he did, and gave water to the flock of Laban, his mother's brother, to drink. That I was waiting on one of y'all to meet us. I was waiting on one of the ladies. I was waiting on one of the ladies to say that. Yeah, he was trying to impress her too. Now, the phrase his mother's brother appears three times in these verses for emphasis. It's to remind us that Jacob has done exactly as he'd been commanded by his mother and his father to do. He's found the family. This is who she's of. She's of this family. Verse 11. Well, if rolling the stone away didn't impress her, what about this one? Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted his voice and wept. Now let's stop there for a minute. Is this the kind of kiss that we think of when we read that?
No.
No. It'd have been a greeting, especially of a family member. Don't forget, I mean, he's smitten by her, but they're also already family before they ever get married. Yeah, Laban does the same thing. Yeah. But he's being active in all this, is he not? I mean, he's taking action here. So some commentators will argue that Jacob's kissing is more affectionate than what we would think under the circumstances. Calvin questions the reliability of the text here because it calls into account Jacob's character if we interpret it that way. But however you look at it, she's a young lady out here coming to feed sheep, and he does seem to be a little forward, whether it be a friendly kiss or whether it be a little bit more than friendly kiss. But again, it's not out of context with the culture either to do that. So he's taking initiative.
He'll be like, back up, son. I don't know.
Well, she don't say back up, apparently. She. Jacob tells, now here's the place where y'all's translation may differ a little bit from what I read here. Verse 12, and Jacob told Rachel that he was a relative, mark that word, of her father, and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. Some of y'all's translations say something different there. Some of y'all's translations does not say that he tells her he's a relative. Somebody else has a translation that might say that Jacob tells her that he is her father Laban's brother, is what, yeah, that's what some texts say. Now, you got to take in the context here too. That was the broad application of that term for a long time, because the thought of brother, just in the word in Hebrew, ahai, I believe how you say it, it means a very close kin or kindred. Some of y'all's translation may say kindred or close kin also. So he's not claiming to be literally brother there. The brother has more of a generic term, and it can just mean relative. But it's also the word that can be used for brother. But it has multiple uses there. And she ran and told her father. Verse 13. Before we go there, nobody called me out on verse 5. Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? Was Laban the son of Nahor? Grandson of Nahor. Who was Laban's father? Same father as Rebecca, Bethuel. Why say that? That's another common thing in that culture, right? The Nahor was kind of the patriarch of that family, so he's of that line. So it happened that when Laban heard the report of Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him, and he embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Then he recounted to Laban all these things. Pretty congenial meeting here, right? There's my nephew. Greets him with a kiss, as is common in the culture. Invites him in. Jacob recounts the events that had happened. Now, do we think he really recounted all the events that had happened that led him to him getting there? There's some things I would say that Jacob, leading up to this trip, he probably wasn't too proud of and probably didn't share all those things. Now, we're about to see an interesting dynamic in what's about to start happening. We mentioned it last week a little bit. God's providence is the way in which he works out his sovereign plan, right? I think I've said that enough. I think everybody's tracking with that. When I say providence, that's God's sovereignty being worked out. He guides and directs things in ways we wouldn't. So sometimes we look at something, we're like, man, surely that's not part of God's plan, but look at how it fell into place. And I also said that that does not exonerate man from sinful actions at the same time, which is also hard for us to wrap our minds around. Also, we should know you reap what you sow. So even though God's providential plan is in place, things are going to happen just like they're supposed to happen. Jacob's about to start paying a price for some of the actions in which he did, which at the same time were part of God's plan. Did I confuse y'all with all that? Mm-hmm. I mean, it is kind of confusing, isn't it? Yeah. We can't completely wrap our mind. I mean, God's mind is, I can't even put a hand up here high enough about his ways are not our ways. Yeah. We try to rationalize things that sometimes we simply can't. We just have to accept them. We're about to start seeing some chickens come to roost here in his life. So he accepts his nephew, and let's see what happens next. What verse did I stop with? Verse 13, right? Mm-hmm. Verse 14. And Laban said to him, surely you are my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him 1 month. So Jacob recounted probably the encounter with God, I would imagine, the trip, how his mother and father had said, go find a wife, all those things, I'm sure. Everything that happened with him and Esau, he probably didn't divulge that information. But a lot of other stuff he did. Surely you're my bone and my flesh. He's convinced. And he stayed with him 1 month. So Jacob's there for 1 month. Verse 15. Then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing, tell me, what shall your wages be? Let me stop there. I stopped at verse 14 a second ago, right? Let me go ahead and finish reading through verse 20 at least. Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. And Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and beautiful in appearance. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than to give her to another man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they were in his sight but a few days because of his love for her. The end of this is a pretty redeeming quality of Jacob, is it not? He loves her so much. I'll work 7 years, and it passed by so fast to him, it was like a few days. You talk about smitten. I mean, the fact that he rolled a stone is pretty impressive. The fact that he's willing to work 7 years just to get her hand, a little bit more impressive if you ask me. But anyway. In verse 15, you're my relative. Should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me what shall your wages be? So apparently for that month, he'd probably been helping. That again starts to tell us something about Jacob that we didn't really associate with him before, right? He's working, he's helping. Now, granted, it's probably because he's able to work alongside Rachel this whole time because she is a shepherdess and he's probably, you know, able to get out and work with her for a month. So he's more than willing probably to do that. And also for the next 7 years, if that's what it takes, and he's going to get to be side by side with her for 7 years, he's willing to endure some of that. Now, this brings up something else that Billy's talked about before. Especially, he understands having three daughters, and y'all that have daughters especially, that it's kind of backwards now from the way it was back then. I didn't do any physical labor for Billy for 7 years to get Malia's hand. Nor did I give him a, you know, nor did I give him a dowry, which was customary too, right? That the father...
Not too late.
You're 24, 23 years invested now. That's like working for, you know, three times what he had to. Anyway, so it was kind of different then, right? They would pay a dowry to the father of the bride, the family of the bride, to get her hand. And what does Jacob have when he arrives there? He's got a lot of promises. He's got a lot of stuff 500 miles away. But what is he holding in his hand as he shows up to give to Laban? See a lot of head shaking. No, absolutely nothing. So he's going to give him the sweat of his brow and gets to work side by side with her too, probably. It does. The reading of the text looks almost like Laban's really caring for Jacob here, right? I'll take care of you, Jacob. You worked for me for 7 years. Yes, you can have my daughter. Surely you shouldn't work for nothing. Laban's kind of trying to look like the good guy here. Or at least it seems like that if you just do a breeze through. And if you don't know what's about to happen next, if we stop the story at verse 20, then not too bad. As he goes on, or as the text goes on, Laban had two daughters. So now we get introduced to the other daughter. The name of the older was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. I'm not trying to insinuate anything. But does anybody know what each of these names mean? Rachel means ewe or baby lamb, little lamb, cute little lamb. Leah means cow. Again, I'm not trying to insinuate anything. So that brings up to the next point Miss Sarah brought up about her eyes. So it says, Leah, Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak. But Rachel was beautiful in form and beautiful in appearance. Now, probably most all of us have always heard that literally means that she had trouble seeing or maybe her eyes were, like the eyelids were weak or something like that. Has anybody else ever heard anything different about what that might mean? I could buy that. I've never heard that. That's not the route I'm going to go, but I've never heard that. I'm not saying it's necessarily wrong. The The other thing that I've read about and heard before is that it can mean she had soft eyes, which doesn't necessarily mean they're weak. Y'all have met people that have those eyes that are just, like, the most beautiful thing about her was her eyes. Maybe the only thing beautiful about her. I mean, I'm not trying to insinuate that either. I'm just saying that is something soft, sensitive. We say weak, but they don't always think of it the same way we did. Because what does it say next about Rachel? It doesn't just say she was beautiful. It says she was beautiful in all of her features. So perhaps Leah just had pretty eyes, as we might say it today. I'm going to try to table my words. Rachel was kind of the whole package. That she was beautiful in all forms, what the scripture tells us. In form and beautiful in appearance. I mean, again, be careful with my words, but he's saying pretty face and everything else. That's about as far as I'm going to go with that. So they both are under this authority for 7 years. The daughter is still under his authority under Laban's. Jacob's now under his authority. And he's kind of guiding, right? He's dressed up in some niceties, but he's kind of got Jacob at this point. He can do whatever he wants him to do for 7 years. And this whole time, we don't know at what point the trap starts beginning to spring, but somewhere there's a trap that's getting put together, getting ready. Now, Jacob loved Rachel. So he said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. Laban said, it's better for me to give her to you than give her to another man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. They were in his sight, but a few days because of his love for her. Not a lot of explanation needed there, is it? Pretty simple. I heard Stephen Lawson once talking about this. Jacob would have been about 70 years old at this point. I heard Lawson talking about this very text one time, and he says, single people, if you're out there, there's hope for you, because Jacob was 70 years old when this happened. That's what I'm looking for. Yes, sir.
In 19, it said, I don't know, King James says, Laban said, I give her to you. Now, 7 years of work is not exactly.
Yeah. Yeah. He's making it sound a lot nicer than what he is, right? Yeah. Yeah, and he's not through. Yeah, good point. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, it's kind of the connotation of, yeah, I'll do this for you. Just work 7 years. I mean, that's kind of, you talk a little bit lower when you say that part. She's yours, but you got to work 7 years. Verse 21. Then Jacob said to Laban, so the time's passed by from verse 20 to verse 21. Those white lines, that white space, 7 years pass. And apparently based on 20, it's kind of how it passed for Jacob. It went by quick. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her. And Laban gathered all the men of the place and made a feast. Let's stop there, because I don't want to read all the rest of it just yet, because the story is about to get real spicy. Jacob here, referring to her as his wife, now, in his mind and in the customs of the land, he was betrothed to her, right? He was engaged to her, which we know all the way up into New Testament times, and even that part of the world today, betrothal, you haven't consummated the wedding yet, but you're married. By all laws of the land, they're married. In his mind, you just have to consummate the service or the ceremony. Even in the code of, what is it, Roy? Code of Hammurabi states the exact same thing. It was a custom of the time and the place, not just the people groups we're following throughout Scripture. What is he telling him when he says, there's no kids in here, give me my wife, my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her? Just what it says. Consummate the wedding. It's time to consummate the wedding. Give her to me. So Laban gathers all the men up, made a feast. This is like a week-long celebration party, okay? Wedding feasts back in those days were a little different. They lasted a week. And he's gathering everything together. He's getting everything ready. They're partying down. They're probably wine flowing and killing the you know, fatty cat, all that stuff's happening. Now, verse 23. Now it happened in the evening that he took his daughter Leah and brought her to him. And Jacob went into her. Laban also gave his servant woman Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a servant woman. We'll stop there. We got to kind of take this two verses at a time to bite off this.
Here's the thing. If you think about it, here's Leah. 7 years. They know who Jacob's working for. I would say Leah knows it too. Nobody ever comes along for her. I don't know whether they were run off by Laban.
Right.
You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
But I never had thought of it that way. Okay. 7 years, this girl, she, all she had was eyes. It's just strange, but it's God's hand in it.
It's absolutely so.
That's all you can say about it. It's just not.
So if you're bringing that to its natural conclusion of that thought, because I haven't thought about it like that either, Billy. You think it's possible that maybe the plan wasn't hatched at the very beginning, but in the process of the 7 year time period, Leah maybe, you know, for all, I mean, every day or every so often, daddy, daddy. And he's like, okay. I don't know if that's kind of where you were going to conclude that with, but I think it's possible.
There's plenty of men around. I mean, normally the oldest is going to get married.
Yeah. What's that?
I said tradition was the elder.
Yeah. Yeah.
I think it may be reasonable to think that Laban was not plotting this from the beginning of the first 7 years that it,
it's possible.
It developed. You know?
It's possible. Mm-hmm. And it could have been the daughter tugging.
Or just her need, her cultural need.
That too. Because he mentions that culture in just a minute. He mentions the cultural aspect of this. In just a second, he will. But let's not exonerate Laban because he's about to get even more out of this whole deal. That's a good point, Billy. I'm glad you brought that up. I haven't thought about that either. So he went into her. So what happens then? Let's not literally talk about that. What? I asked that question the wrong way. After that happened, this is a connected union. He doesn't need, we ain't got there yet, but he's about to figure that out. How did he not know? You bring up a good point. How did he not know? Possibly drunk. What else? Not just a body covering, but a veil too.
Yeah,
that was customary in the time as well. We still kind of carry that custom over today, right? Of when the bride walks down the aisle with the veil on, and then once the hand is handed over, then the veil comes back. Customary goes all the way back to this time period. Dark, been drinking, veil, he's ready to consummate the wedding, not stopping to check IDs, and it happens.
Then daylight comes.
Then daylight comes.
It always does.
Yeah.
She is now. He's consummated the wedding. Mm-hmm. But he also, don't miss verse 24, he gives the servant woman, Zilpah, to his daughter Leah as a servant woman. Now, she's not just a throwaway person. You look at this little handout I gave to you, and you looked at that she's in there as Leah's slave. As we continue in Genesis 29, she's going to mother two of the tribe leaders. But we're not there yet. Jacob still got to wake up the next morning. Verse 25. Now it happened in the morning that behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me? But Laban said, it is not the practice in our place to give one younger before the firstborn. Now he didn't exactly throw Leah under the bus here and say, but his anger is directed at Laban. But is Leah innocent?
No.
Absolutely not. There's no talk about her guilt right here, but she's not innocent. She knew what she was doing.
Could she have said no?
Again, we don't know. To Billy's point, was it her begging and this plan had been hatched years before? It doesn't, but there's also the possibility, and here's where I lean on this. Could she have said no if her father told her she was going to marry this guy, even through deception? I think she would have had to have done it in that culture. But secondarily, I think in these 7 years of being around him, she probably fell for him. She probably fell for him, too. Plus, if her daddy's not letting anybody else marry her, how else is she going to, you know? Because in that culture, especially a single woman and a single woman without children, in that culture, to not be too crass, was worthless in the eyes of society a lot of times. That's not right, but it's an accurate statement to make. It is not the practice. He doesn't apologize, does he? He doesn't apologize. It is not the practice in our place to give the younger before the firstborn. Verse 27, the plot thickens yet again. Fulfill the week of this one, that's the wedding, that's the marriage week, and we will give you the other also for the service which you shall serve me for another 7 years. Now, he's not going to make him wait 7 years to get Rachel too. Spend 1 week with Leah, fulfill the marriage week. I mean, that's kind of like their honeymoon, right? Fulfill the honeymoon week in your tent that I've got out here beside the sheep and the goats. I'll give you Rachel, and you're going to give me 7 more years. 14 years for two wives. That's a pretty steep price to pay, isn't it? But again, to Billy's point earlier, I hate to keep giving Billy all this credit, but his point earlier about God's providence is in working through every bit of this. The 12 tribes of Israel is about to come out of this. So even though God doesn't ordain or favor multiple marriages or deception, he's directing this to be in the way that it's supposed to play out. It's hidden by chance or happenstance. Let me tell you something else interesting. Later on, when the law comes, Leviticus 18:18. Let me read this for you. And you shall not marry a woman in addition to her sister as a rival while she's alive to uncover her nakedness. Later on, God actually forbids it in his law that a man should not marry like that. While she's still alive, it even says. Now, we know the law also, though, there's different additions and accountings for if a sister dies and there's a younger one, then to take the younger sister, and likewise for a brother, that kind of thing, right? To kind of help in the family line, that's absolutely acceptable and kind of encouraged in Scripture. But specifically later on, that law comes into play. So what's Jacob do? And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he gave him his daughter Rachel as his wife. 7 years and 1 week. Now he's got two of them. And now he's on the hook for 7 more years of work.
So he did get Rachel front end.
Yeah.
Second.
Yep. So what is the incentive for Jacob to hang around now? He's got them both. What would keep him there? Do we see the complexities of these people? He honors what he said he was going to honor.
Probably Esau was still mad.
Well, that too. Yeah, Esau's still down south rumbling around. That's a good point, Lori. Look at verse 29. Laban also gave his servant woman Bilhah to his daughter Rachel and her servant woman. Again, this is not another throwaway person in this reading of Scripture. Look at your chart for a second. Bilhah, the third red name in there. She will be the mother of Dan and Naphtali. She will be the mother of two of the heads of the tribes of Israel. Verse 30. So Jacob went in to Rachel also. And indeed, he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban for another 7 years. I don't need to explain what that means. I think we did that the first time. So he's got his honeymoon week. I was thinking another honeymoon week after that. I don't know. First sister for this week, and then he's got Rachel the second. Dude, don't look at me like that.
One and a half per.
What's that?
Laban was Jacob's mother's brother.
Right. His uncle.
What's his mama like? He made his match when he met Laban.
Yes, he did.
Because Laban was worse than his own mother.
Yeah. Yeah.
So he made his match.
He did. He did.
More ways than one.
So one thing that I think of, I asked the question of why didn't he just leave. I think a lot of it's just he gave it his word he was going to do it. His love for Rachel held him there, not knowing what might happen if he took off, maybe to her too. The fear of what's going on with Esau. A lot of things can come into play. This last verse, though, that we read, does anybody's text not add the word more there? He loved Rachel more than Leah? Does it just say he loved Rachel and not Leah? We're going to see that play out in the text later on. The literal translation of the words there, though, is it's not real. We kind of added the more in there. He loved one and not the other. Yeah. Yeah, so it didn't put the than in there. Really, the reading of the text would be that he didn't love Leah. Now, he probably had some kind of affection for her after being around her for all this time. Or maybe just the opposite. Maybe being around her for 7 years, he didn't really care much for her at all. Regardless, she's going to mother six children, six boys. That's half of the 12. From the one he didn't love. Yeah, I'm sure she probably tried the daddy made me do. I mean, we're speculating on some of this. But I don't think she would have said, yeah, I lied to you. Let's read these last couple of verses. I know we started a little bit late, so I might hold y'all a little bit late. Not too late, just a little bit. Verse 31, and Yahweh, the Lord, saw that Leah was unloved, and he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. The unloved one. God opened her womb. Now let me, I know I'm walking on eggshells a little bit here, but just opening her womb alone is not enough for her to conceive a baby. Okay? So Jacob was performing husbandly duties also.
He didn't dislike her that much.
Yeah, he didn't dislike her that much. What do you mean? Yeah. But Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son and named him Reuben, for she said, because Yahweh has seen my affliction, surely now my husband will love me. Verse 33. These are pretty just narrative verses. So verse 33. Then she conceived again. So even to the point was kind of made there that if maybe he opened her womb on the wedding night or the wedding week, this next time is definitely from another time whenever Jacob performed his husbandly duties. She conceived again, bore a son, and said, because Yahweh has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also. She named him Simeon. Verse 34, and she conceived again and bore a son. So now this time my husband will be joined to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore, she named him Levi. She's thinking by producing these sons that maybe now he'll finally love me. Verse 35, and she conceived again and bore a son. And said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore she named him Judah. Then she stopped bearing. Now that'll pick back up later. That's why I kind of gave you all that handout. But the first four were born from Leah. A couple of big ones in there too, right?
Yep.
Judah, King David, the Lord Jesus Christ. Levi, what's so important about the tribe of Levi? The priestly line, right? Moses, Aaron. Now, when we get further along, it's going to take us a while to get there, but were these four of the 12, these four guys weren't stand-up citizens, as we're going to see later on in the line either. But these are the first four. They're born from Leah. And as Marty's point, it'll end up actually being six of the 12. Any other thoughts tonight? Yeah, I mean, until we get further on in Scripture, we don't often get the female viewpoint, right? We see it here and there, but yeah, you got a good point. How long does it take to go 500 miles, find a wife, and come home?
Yeah, she said go a few days, the idea that you just, you know, come and go. And so she's back home, she's kind of paying her price for her.
She is. You're absolutely right. She's paying the price for, again, God's sovereignty and His providence. No, I don't know what kind of communication there would have been between her brother and her.
It didn't sound like he knew much about his family when he got to Laban's. So no. Like, oh, you know, this, my sister had a kid.
Yeah, yeah. No, that's a good point, Diane. What was she being? And this is the one she loved, too. We didn't even bring that part out. She loved Jacob. Where's he at for 14 years? Had he died?
I don't know.
It's a long journey. Yeah. That, and she remembers how her situation went, right? That was a pretty quick deal when she, they're up there and back for her to come back.
I wonder if it was in Laban's mind that when Rachel left, or Rebecca left, 97 years has gone by, and he hadn't seen his sister anymore. So, was 14 years away and helping him keep his daughters, grandchildren, you know, who he loved.
Maybe. I think also another reason is because it may, societal and culturally, it may have reflected pretty poorly on Laban as a man of means in his area to let his youngest daughter get married off and leave while the oldest daughter's still sitting there. There's a lot of intricate things going on here, but in God's providence, all this stuff is woven together, and these people who are not very outstanding citizens have done some pretty underhanded stuff, and yet it's all part of God's plan and purpose to get to a place, and yet, humanly speaking, man is still held responsible for these actions. That's the amazing thing to try to digest in God's providence and plan, is that we're still held accountable for these things, despite the fact that God's in control.
You think he stayed the second 7 years because he had, in chapter 28, he had just met God. Maybe he wants to, you know, maybe God's changing him. So I know he's got some issues later on, but still, you know, like we all did.
Yeah.
I wonder if meeting God had something to do with that. Maybe he wants to, you know,
make his word be true. It's possible, yeah.
Well, wasn't Laban a kind of a pagan?
Yeah. But you see pretty quickly, who is the one that starts calling out to God and praising God? Calling him Yahweh, so that's the Lord God, Leah. The one that just is part of this deception, she's the one praising God, the God, Yahweh. She calls him by the name Yahweh.
Look, it comes from her line.
Yeah.
Line
to
her.
Yeah.
All the way down Christ.
Yeah. Yeah. Any other thoughts?
I wonder, Rachel, about she
the same thing that Jacob was at home.
Maybe. Maybe. Well, she was the oldest daughter, so the mother or whatever, we don't have anything about her mother. Maybe her mother's gone, passed away. I don't know. But she probably had taken over a lot of those duties, which makes it kind of odd that he would want to marry her off and send her away. Plus, if Rachel's the one out doing all this work for him, don't really want that one to go either. Yeah, and gain an extra hand. Yeah, the strong one out here working.